Lovely to see you here this morning. My name's Simon, I'm one of the ministers here at Christchurch. And I want to tell you about something that happened when I was growing up. I'm the oldest of four siblings. So it's myself, and then I've got two sisters and a brother. And there was a game. We used to love playing games together when we were younger, but there was one game we had to ban from the household. We weren't allowed to play it anymore, and it was this game here, Monopoly. The game where you, the idea is you get properties, you build houses and hotels on them, you hope people land on your properties so that you can bankrupt them, take all their money and win the game. That's how it kind of works. And so we love playing this, but we had to ban it because someone would land on Mayfair and then would flip the board over a certain point in the game, and that would be the end of the game. So we just had to say, right, we love this game, but we're not playing it anymore. It probably wasn't particularly fair of me to make them pay with their own pocket money when they got into debt. But, you know, that's just one of those things, one of the joys of being an older brother. Hands up if you've played Monopoly ever. Okay. Hands up if you've ever got in an argument because of playing Monopoly. Yeah, it's great. Someone told me at Parkway that apparently there's some brilliant YouTube videos about people absolutely losing it from playing Monopoly. So you can go and enjoy that this afternoon. But I want you to imagine that you're playing Monopoly and you're playing with a few friends and it's going quite well. You know, you've got a good number of properties, you're starting to build some houses, some money's beginning to flow in, and you think, oh, this is going quite well. And then what happens is something really strange. One of the other players does some really weird stuff. They start giving money away. They start cancelling debts. They start letting people stay in their hotel in Mayfair for free. And you say to them, hang on a minute, don't you know the rules of the game? And they look at you with a smile and they say, yes, I do, but I'm playing a different game. Now, we're in a series called Live Like Jesus. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, which are these eight pronouncements at the beginning of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon by Jesus starts with these blessed are the, there's eight of them in total. We've been going through this, looking at the blessing and wisdom of living God's way. And what's been apparent is that Jesus is playing a different game. He's playing a different game from the rest of the world. The world is playing one game, but Jesus turns up and says, actually, it's not these people who are blessed, who have the good life, it is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And I think this particularly comes out in what we're looking at this week, which is the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And you kind of think, what game are you playing here, Jesus? Because it's not the game of this world. If we're honest, it's kind of shocking, isn't it? One guy called Drew Hunter puts it like this: for our contemporaries, no beatitude is more embarrassing than this one. Jesus seems to promise world domination to the meek, where in reality, everyone knows that the weak, the meek, are always trampled down. And no one likes getting trampled down, do they? So what on earth was Jesus talking about? Today we're going to think about, who are the meek? What does that word actually mean? What do they do? And how can we be like this? And my hope is that we not only understand what Jesus was talking about, but we make a decision today that we're going to play his game. Whatever game he's playing, that's the game we're playing as well. So let's go through this. Number one, meekness defined. What is meek? You've had a little think about it already in the all-age time. But it's not really a word we use regularly, is it? If someone called you meek, you'd probably think they're insulting you, wouldn't you? How dare you? I'm not meek. There was an actor in the 1930s appropriately named Donald Meek. And he was short. He had kind of a weedy stature. He went bald at quite a young age. And he was known, apparently, for playing unassertive, mousy, timid type characters, you know, kind of characters that would never put their own views forward, just in case they didn't want to insult anyone. They would never say what they really wanted or really thought. And he became really well known for playing this part. This is the one of his famous films was Stagecoach, which was the one that made John Wayne famous, you know, the kind of cowboy, big, strong, handsome actor. And they cast Donald Meek in this role alongside him because it made John Wayne look even greater, even better alongside this tiny little Donald Meek. And so can you guess which one Donald Meek is from there? Yeah, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And the message we often hear is this. Blessed are the John Waynes of this world. Blessed are the good, handsome, strong, the winners of the genetic lottery. Blessed are the John Waynes of this world. And woe to the Donald Meeks, the timid, the unassertive, the shy. But one part of this good news that Jesus is proclaiming is this, that even people like that, even people who the world thinks the good life has passed them by, the kingdom of heaven is for them too. Donald Meek, the kingdom of heaven is coming for you. But there's also, as you dive deeper into this word meek, you see that it's not simply about being weak and timid and shy. There's more to the word than that. In fact, it doesn't mean that at all. And the reason we know this is because the word is used elsewhere in Scripture to describe two other people, and they're two of the greatest people in Scripture. One is Moses. So in chapter 12, verse 3 of Numbers, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And that's the King James Version, because the word has been changed in the modern translations. And then the other person is Jesus. Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you," Jesus says, "and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Again, King James Version, the modern translations, either it's exactly the same word, but they either translate it humble or gentle. And so humility actually isn't weak at all, is it? Meekness isn't weakness at all. If anything, it's strength, but I think this is a better definition of meek. It's strength under control. Meek people are confident and resilient and strong, but the way that they hold that power and strength is with a posture of humility and gentleness. I saw one illustration. Someone was talking about a Herefordshire bull that their grandparents owned that was like an absolute beast, massive animal. If it sat on you, it would kill you. Unbelievably strong, but they loved going to see this Herefordshire bull because it was so gentle. And they lean over the fence and just give this bull a nice pat, a nice stroke. Strong, but gentle. Or you can think of Jesus, often described as the lion and the lamb. The lion with all the power in the world, if he roared, well, gosh, who could stand? But he comes to us like a lamb, gentle, humble, meek. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Matthew's gospel, says this: meekness is not to be confused with weakness. Meekness is quite, it's just annoying that the words sound the same, doesn't it? It's just kind of frustrating. Meekness is quite compatible with great strength and ability as humans measure strength. But whatever strength or weakness the meek person has is accompanied by humility and a genuine dependence on God. True meekness may be a quality of the strong, those who could assert themselves but choose not to do so. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek. I wonder what would it mean for you to be meek, gentle, maybe just beginning with playing around with that definition. What would it mean for you? Well, let's dig a little bit further, shall we, as we think about this. We've thought about meekness defined. Now, meekness practiced. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. But how are the meek, the gentle, the humble, living the good life? He says, blessed are them. So if he's describing the good life, how on earth are they living the good life? Well, we need the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in order to get hold of what Jesus is saying. In the first week, I described a bike ride that I did back in the summer, and I met a guy called Peter Hanney. He's writing a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and his idea is that the Beatitudes that we see at the start are connected to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes each of the Beatitudes, and then he expands on each of them, but in reverse order. That's kind of something the rabbis did in the first century, and we see in different parts of the Old Testament. And so, I know you're very excited to know which part of the Sermon on the Mount is linked to blessed are the meek. Now, you might not guess it, but this is what it is. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Basically, don't invest all your time, energy, and money in things that get old, stale, and get nicked. Instead, put your life into things that matter, like relationship with God and life in his kingdom. Verse 21, Jesus goes on, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where you put your resources is where you put your heart. It's the steering wheel of the engine of desire. And then he goes on, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, he's not giving some modern-day tips on optometry here. He's using a first-century idiom that is probably lost on our ears today, but would have been well-known within that society. When you talked about someone having a healthy eye, it had a double meaning. It meant that you were focused and lived with a high degree of intentionality in life, but you also, at the same time, were open-handed to the poor. So intentionality and focus, but also open-handed to the poor. You had a healthy eye. Oh, that person's got a healthy eye. I know. Aren't they intentional? Aren't they open-handed? You get the idea. Whereas if someone has an unhealthy eye, if they have an evil eye, it's the opposite. It's when they looked out on the world and were distracted by all the glitters and then lost their focus on what really mattered. And also at the same time, were closed-handed to the poor. Never helped anyone, just sorted out their own selves. So can you see? Healthy eye, unhealthy eye. It was just a well-known phrase at the time. And then Jesus kind of sums it up in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Makes sense. You have to choose between the two. You can choose God, you're going to choose money because of these reasons. Now, what on earth has what Jesus has got to say here about money got to do with meekness? What's what he's saying here got anything to do with "blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth"? Well, let me tell you a story. It's a story you might have heard before. It's a story about a guy who went to an airport to catch a plane, and he got there a little bit early, and so he went and got himself a coffee, and I don't know if you do this, but as he was buying the coffee, he noticed there were some donuts on the counter, and he thought, right, I'll get some of those as well. Has anyone done that? No, never. No, just the coffee. Anyway, so that's what he does. He takes this bag of four mini donuts and he goes and finds a seat. There's nowhere to sit apart from one seat opposite a guy reading his newspaper. And so he goes over, puts his stuff down, takes a seat, takes a sip of his coffee, thinks, okay, well, I've got a few minutes until the flight will come. The guy opposite, he takes a sip of his coffee. He takes the bag of donuts, he opens it up, and he takes the first donut out, and he eats it. And he thinks, oh, that's really good. He puts the bag back on the table. At this point, the guy with the newspaper kind of puts his newspaper down for 1 second, leans over, takes the bag of donuts, pulls it towards himself, opens it up, and he takes the second donut out of the bag, and he eats it. And this guy's thinking, he just stole my donut. I can't believe it. I'm sitting opposite a donut thief. But I'm not going to say anything because I'm British. And so he just kind of gives him a passive-aggressive stare and instead pulls the bag towards him, opens up the bag, takes the third donut and eats it and puts it back. At this point, the guy opposite with the newspaper, again, rolls up the newspaper, stands up, big smile on his face, takes the bag of donuts, takes the final donut out, takes a bite out of the donut, puts it back in the bag, puts it back on the table, big smile, and he wanders off to get his flight. The guy thinks, well, I'm not going to eat that. That's disgusting. Anyway, he notices, okay, it's time to get my flight. He gets up, he leans over, gets his bag, and on top of his bag is his bag of donuts. All along, he thought the other guy was stealing the donuts from him, whereas actual fact, they were his donuts all along, and he was sharing them with him. And here's the point. God owns all the donuts. He owns everything. He owns your house. He owns the food on your plate every day. He owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns all the donuts. But out of the generosity of his heart, he shares it with us. Every day, just blessing upon blessing for us. God giving something of what he has in practical terms to us. Now, what has that got to do with meekness? Well, here's the point. How we view our stuff matters. How we view our stuff matters. If it belongs to me, mine, then we need to take it. I need to hoard it. I need to keep it. And we're unlikely to be that gentle with others if that's our attitude. We'll be in fight mode. We'll be in protect mode. It's my donuts, my stuff, my life, my rights, my desires, and I'll do whatever I want with it. Thank you very much. But there's a gentleness that comes with saying, actually, everything belongs to God, and I'm here to serve him with what he's already given to me. There's a gentleness that comes when we learn to depend on God and say, actually, every day I'm just depending on my Savior to provide for me. There's a gentleness that comes when we live with intentionality and generosity and humility, serving his kingdom with good, healthy eyes. We learn what it means to be meek. Meekness defined, meekness practiced. Final point, meekness rewarded. The second part of this beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth, which reading this week, I was thinking, I don't think it's true. I think Jesus might be wrong here. Because I'm looking around at this world and I'm just seeing lots of wealthy people, lots of rich people who have gained their wealth by taking, by manipulating, by lying, by bullying their way to the front. Earth is ruled by such people and they have inherited the earth. So what's Jesus saying? Is Jesus wrong? He's actually quoting from the Psalms here, Psalm 37. And this is what the psalm says. It says, do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. It goes on, verse 10, 11. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Loads of people back then and loads of people now playing a little game. And the game they're playing is take, 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 and mine, mine, mine. And they don't care who they trample on, who they hurt, who they push, as long as they get what they want. And the newspapers are full of people such as this. And the psalm says, the day is coming when they will be no more. They won't last. The world looks like it's full of people playing this game and they're winning, but they're playing the wrong game. There's a different game. There's a better game to play. And it's this game, the meek will inherit the earth. It's not because they start playing a new game of taking, taking and being more assertive. No, it's because the kingdom is coming. Justice is coming. Love is coming. And as God acts in the lives of the meek, they inherit the land, not because they push themselves forward and bully their way to the front, but because they share, they give, and they love. And Jesus can trust the earth with people like that. Let me just give you a lovely example from a book called Taking the Word to Heart by Robert Roberts. In this book, he describes a game that maybe many of us have played before. It's called Balloon Stomp. And it's the game where everyone gets a balloon and you tie it to your foot and then you run around a hall trying to stomp on everyone else's balloon until there's just one person left with a balloon and they win the game. Anyway, in this book, Robert Roberts describes watching children play this game. And it's a picture of the human system. Me against the world, dog eat dog, take, 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 mine, mine, mine. And this is what Robert Roberts says. The teacher gave the signal. The children leapt ferociously on each other's balloons, doing their best, meanwhile, to protect themselves against the onslaught of others. All that is, except one or two who lacked the spirit of competition. They were just dismayed by all the hullabaloo and their balloons were predictably laid waste. In a few seconds, all balloons were burst but one. Then a disturbing thing happened. Another class, this time a class of children with intellectual disabilities, was brought in and prepared to play the same game. Balloons were tied to their legs and they were briefed on the rules of play. Sid Roberts, I got a sinking feeling in my midsection. I wanted to spare these kids the pressure of a competitive brawl. They had only the foggiest notion of what this was all about. After a few moments of confusion, the idea got across to one or two of them and the balloons were supposed to be stomped and gradually it caught on. But as the game got underway, it was clear these kids had missed the spirit of it. They went about methodically getting their balloons stomped. One girl carefully held her own in place so that a boy could pop it, and then he did the same for her. When all the balloons were gone, the entire class cheered in unison. These children had mistaken the rules of the game, but their error had some advantages. In the original game, only one child could win, but they discovered how to make everybody a winner. In normal balloon stomping, the participants are alienated from one another. It's you against me. But as these children played, the game was an occasion for camaraderie. Instead of feeling anxious about fellow players, you know the others are there to help you along. In the original game, you wouldn't be likely to learn love, but the play of these children seemed to foster generosity, trust, cooperation, gentleness, and concern for one another. Now, that's not to say that competition is always a bad thing. With the right spirit, it can bring out the best in us. But so easily, it can also be a chance to show my worth, my significance. I assert myself, and everyone else becomes an enemy. And there's no winning at that game. But Jesus comes along and announces another game. It's called the Kingdom Game. And there's only one rule. It's the golden rule. Treat others as you would want to be treated. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So just two questions as we draw this to a close. Number one, will you play this game? Maybe you've been playing the other game. Will you play this game, the meek game? And it doesn't mean you become a pushover, you just become timid and unassertive. No, it's strong. But you hold yourself with humility and gentleness in your conversations with others. It's not the take, mine of this world, but it's the kingdom game of love, of justice and gentleness and humility. There's the first thing. Will you say, yeah, this week, I might not have been it this week, but this week I'm going to be meek. This is going to be a meek week. And then second, will you respond to the God who comes to you in meekness, in gentleness? And that's the point of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who reflect the character of God. We are meek, and we're blessed for being meek because God is meek. He's gentle. Let's listen to these words from Matthew about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break. Maybe today you feel like a bruised reed. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Maybe you feel like a snuffed out wick. You're going to see a video here of flame. And maybe you feel like this today, you know, just not much oil left in there. It feels like there's something about a flame. It just could so easily go out. It's just one bit of wind and the flame is gone. And maybe you feel like that. There's a kind of fragility to you. Maybe you've been bullied at work. Maybe you're surrounded by people who are playing the other game and people are getting stomped on. Well, there's the God of gentleness who comes to you today. A smoldering wick he will not put out. If you're at the end of your rope, the end of your energy, the end of your patience, well, then the God of gentleness wants to meet with you today. To minister to us. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. And we just open up our lives, we open up our hands, we open up our hearts to receive the gentle touch of God again. The kind voice. And I wonder, what would it mean this week for you to live out this meekness, gentleness, humility? Maybe you're in a really tough situation at work and you're surrounded by people where it is dog eat dog and there's tough conversations to have. And I wonder, what would it mean for you to hold that strength and power that you have, but with humility, gentleness, consideration? What would it mean for you as a parent, as you speak with gentleness, as you put boundaries in place, but the way that you hold yourself is with a gentleness towards them? What does it mean within your marriage to be meek? Or on your front line with friends and people you have hobbies with? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Lord, speak to us now. Give us wisdom, as we've just sung. Give us wisdom to see things like you do. Vision. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.